I brought something with me this morning. There's a reason. So when we moved into our house here in Fairmont, this baby was in the middle of, I better stand over here for the cameras. This was in the middle of the backyard. And it has been an eyesore. We don't use Dish HD at our house. We don't really even watch. We watch a few movies, probably maybe like you. We do any TV watching online. So we were not using it. It's just sticking in the middle of our grass, right? I have to mow around it. It's annoying. Sometimes like kids would run into it or something. Like it's a little bit dangerous. And so this, it was just annoying me. So last year I had this great idea. I thought, you know what? I don't know how to do things right, but I have ideas. So last year I had this really good idea. I thought, you know what? I've got this 2.5-ton jack. If I could figure a way to get that jack connected to this thing, then that will pull it out of the ground. Well, I didn't know that there was concrete on the other end. But what I did over here, you can see right here, there's this hole. And so I drilled this hole through it, and I threw a bolt through there, and I tried with my 2.5-ton jack to lift this out of the ground. You know what happened? The bolt bent like it was made out of like hot butter. I mean, it wasn't going to do any. It wasn't going to hold this load. No way. So I gave up on that and just left it alone. And then this year, you know, it's getting to a mowing season, so it was annoying me again. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to dig it out. I'm going to do the hard work, and I'm going to dig it out. So I go out and I get a shovel and I start digging around this thing, and you know, trying to get down. And I get down a foot, maybe further than a foot, and I don't see anything. Except more pole going into the ground, as far as I know, all the way to China, right? I have no idea how deep this pole goes down, and I'm pretty sure there's concrete on the other end. And I said, you know what? This is for the birds. I'm down far enough. I'm going to go get my hacksaw. So I just go and I get my hacksaw and I just cut this thing off. And you know, it was 6-8 inches down. I buried it over, and it's fine. It's not there anymore, right? No problem. That's how I took care of it. Probably not the right way to take care of it, but that's how I took care of it. So the funny thing is, this just cracked me up. This week, I was doing dishes at the kitchen sink in the morning. I'm doing something at the kitchen sink, and I hear like a heavy piece of machinery in an odd place. And I look over out my kitchen window, and here's a cat, like a caterpillar, like loader, like with tires that are probably about as tall as me and 2 or 3 feet wide. This enormous piece of machinery is coming between my house and my neighbor's house. Like before 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking, what is going on around here? And he's headed for the backyard. So he heads for the backyard, and my neighbor has a fence. And so he goes around the fence, and he brings the bucket up to the fence. I'm like, what? What's he doing? So he leans the bucket over the fence, and I see my neighbor come out of his house, and there's a chain. And then I kind of start to put it together. And there's a clothesline, this old clothesline. And so he hooks the chain, which is on the bucket, over that old clothesline. And the operator, you know what he did? He did this. And you know what happened? It ripped that clothesline out in 2 seconds. What had taken me like an hour and a half and all kinds of trouble to get this thing out of my backyard, he did in under 2 seconds, because he connected his problem to a sufficient and significant source of power. I'm going to put this over here so I don't hurt myself. He connected his problem, which was this old clothesline he wanted to get rid of, he connected it to a significant and sufficient source of power. I, on the other hand, was trying to do it all on my own strength, with my own arm and my hacksaw and my spade. And, you know, it got done eventually, not very well, but it got done. But there's something there, because when you have a difficult task to accomplish, whether it is getting a pole that is sunk into the ground with concrete out of your backyard, or whether it's something else, it's important that we connect it to a significant source of power if we want to get the job done. And as people who want to follow Jesus, there's really a couple ways to go about that. We're in this sermon series in the Gospel of Luke, and the first thing in this sermon series that Jesus said in Luke 9:51 and following is he said, following me is going to cost you. It's going to be costly. It's going to be expensive. You may not have a place in this world. It's a difficult thing. Then he sent people out. He said, hey, I want you to go out. I want you to preach. I want you to bring my freedom and favor wherever you go. Which is difficult. Especially when you're in a world that's full of broken and hurting people who may not thank you. Last week, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan and how as we go, we're supposed to go with a certain attitude. We're supposed to go with a certain posture, a posture of compassion that leads us to mercy. Again, very difficult to live out, especially when people aren't nice. So the question is, as we go out to bring God's freedom and favor to the people around us where we live, work, and play, it's a difficult task. And we have, as far as I can tell, about two choices. We have the choice of the hand spade and the hacksaw. Or we have the choice to hook that difficult task up to a source of tremendous power and sit back and watch as the job gets done. So if you have your Bibles, you will please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Once again, Luke 11, 1 to 13 is our text for the morning. I think it's really interesting what Jesus does here for us, how Luke has structured things. He talks about the cost. He talks about going. He talks about how we're supposed to go. And then he talks, I think what he's getting at is this is the power source for living and following Jesus in the life that he wants us to live. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke 11, 1 to 13 is the text. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. And I checked this morning. I think this is pretty consistent. Page 869. If you need a page number at page 869 or around there in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, I would just invite you to take that one home. We believe this is the Word of God given to us so that we can know the Creator of the universe, the one who created us, who formed us in our mother's wombs. He wants to know you. He wants to communicate with us. And the main way he does that is through his word. So if you don't have a Bible, please take that one home. Consider it a gift from us. Luke 11, 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, interesting word, his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And don't miss this. This is different from Matthew's version. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to kind of do a blowback through the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as it relates to the subject of prayer. Then we're gonna transfer and we're gonna look at what is he teaching us as his followers, people who want to follow him, who've understood the gospel, who are going out into the world at great cost, potentially to ourselves, with his compassion and his mercy for the people around us. what does this mean for us? And then I just have some questions, because when it comes to the topic of prayer, like this is just challenging for me. So here's the first thing that I think Luke attests to over and over, is that prayer is what powered, at least in part, prayer is what powered Jesus in his life and in his ministry. Prayer powered Jesus, which is interesting, because you think of who is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who created everything. We followed Jesus in his Galilean ministry, which was full of miracles. Jesus was the one, he could put his hands on a leper and that leper would be clean. He could go to the bed of someone who was dead and say to them, "Arise," and they would get out of bed alive again. He could drive demons out with a word. He could speak and the winds and the waves would be still. There has never been anyone like him before that or since that. He was God in the flesh. And yet we see something very interesting throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's that he was constantly going back. I think he spent a lot of time on his knees. He spent a lot of time praying. He spent a lot of time seeking God's face. He spent a lot of time probably meditating with his Father on the truths of who God was, who he was, what God had brought him to do. Prayer, I think, powered Jesus. We see Jesus praying in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." But this is one in a number of different places where Luke records for us Jesus is praying. In chapter 5, notice, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad." So he's doing things, people are hearing about it, people are coming to see him. "It went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." So there's all these people. This is a ministry leader's, a pastor's dream. Man, everybody's hearing about you. God is working. There's amazing things happening. This is everybody's dream. "Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." Look what it says in verse 16. "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." This is you or I, we would say, "Man, let's run into that. Let's lean into what God is doing. Let's see more people. Let's preach more often. Let's teach more often. Let's heal more people." But it says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Even in the midst of the busyness of his ministry and his life and what God had called him to do, he found it necessary to withdraw. Why? Because I think prayer is part of what powered his life and his ministry. See, over in chapter 6, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." This is immediately before he chooses the 12 men who are going to be his disciples, who are going to take the gospel message out after he is gone. He spends the entire night in prayer. He's got to make perhaps one of the biggest decisions he's going to make the next day, which 12 are in. Which ones are not? And he spent the entire night in prayer. If this was me, I would have said, "You know what? I've got a big day tomorrow. I need a good dinner. I need to get to bed early. I need, you know, to do all these things so I can be ready to go." But that's not what Jesus did. All night he continued in prayer to God. Why? Because that was a power source for him. Interacting with his Father in prayer fueled him. See, in Luke 9:18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" This is right as Peter gives his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in that moment, that key pivotal moment, Jesus is praying. We see at the end of that first section, his Galilean ministry, he goes up, he's going to be transfigured, his glory is going to be revealed before his disciples. And about 8 days after these sayings, the confession of Christ, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. You seeing the pattern here? This was a regular thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had this mission from God to bring God's freedom and favor to all people. And he's the Son of God who could do amazing things because he's God in the flesh. And yet, over and over and over again, we see him praying on his knees, praying to his Father. Why? Because prayer powered him. There's one more example that I would think is really important to note. We haven't gotten to this yet in the Gospel of Luke, but in chapter 22, it's after Jesus has been, or after he's been with his disciples, after the Last Supper. They go out of town, they go down the Kidron Valley, they go up partway on the Mount of Olives to this garden called Gethsemane. And it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Within 18 hours, he's going to be dead and buried. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. It's a request. He's, God, if there's any other way we can do this, Father, let's do that. But notice what he says. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer powered Jesus. We see this throughout his life and ministry. He wasn't doing this on his own. He was doing it as a function of his relationship with his Father in heaven. Through him and in his power and in his way and in his timing. And if prayer powered the eternal Son of God to fulfill the mission that God had for him, the one who could speak or touch and do amazing things, I submit to you and to me that we need it more than he did. If he relied this much on praying to God, on regularly seeking God's face, on having a relationship with God through faith, if he relied on prayer this much, how much more should we? As we go out to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So prayer powered Jesus, but I think what he's getting at is prayer powers us too. As Luke sets this up, these different sections. You're going to follow Jesus? It needs to be powered, fueled, connected to the ultimate power source, to God himself. Like I said at the beginning, there's really two ways to live the Christian life, to do what God has called you to do. There's the way of the hacksaw and the hand spade. Or there's the way of the cat loader and the bucket. And sign me up for the second one. Prayer powers us too. And Jesus is going to lay out some things here. His disciples come and they say something that I think is very pertinent to us. This could be our heart. Lord, teach us to pray. I confess, I've listened to sermons on prayer. I've been to seminars on prayer. I've been to seminary where they make you read books on prayer. And yet, prayer is one of those things that I wrestle with. I've had apps. I've had calendars. I've had post-it notes. We've tried so many different things to try to, like, books. And yet, it's one of those things that I wrestle with. So as I talk about this, it's like, Lord, this could and ought to be me. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, help me to see it as important as you saw it. This is a wonderful request, and Jesus, he indulges them. He tells them some things about prayer that I think are just so pertinent, convicting. Notice the prayer he lays out. You know, it's called the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is a little bit different than Matthew's version. The version we often recite is out of Matthew chapter 7. Basically the same shape. But there's four things here. Look at what the first thing he says is. He says, Father. When we pray, prayer is this relational thing. How often when we pray, and I do this, you know, we pray before a meal or we pray at night if you're a parent with your kids or you pray, you kind of maybe have rote kind of prayers. But this word Father, there's a tenderness to it. It's relational. It's not just something, it's not just obligatory, something we do, you know, and then we get on with it, get on with our meal or get on with our day, but it's relational. I remember in seminary there was a professor, his name is John Hanna, and his class was worth the price of admission just to hear him pray. I've never heard anybody pray like Dr. Hanna. When you listen to Dr. Hanna pray, it's like, wow, this guy knows God in a way that I do not. There is a love and a trust and a tenderness. And I think that's what Jesus is showing here. When we pray, it's relational. He's our Father. Secondly, he says, hallowed be your name. The aim of prayer. So often my prayers are aimed at like my comfort, a problem I have, getting a silly thing out of my backyard, something like that. But that's not what Jesus models for us. Hallowed be your name. Our prayers are to be relational, but then to be aimed at God's glory. That he would be made to look supremely good and beautiful in the world. That's what this prayer is saying. Hallowed be your name. When people see and think about you, Father, may they just think you are wonderful and good and beautiful. When they see my life, may they make much of you in your name. That's the aim. Notice he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That, if I was going to write this, you know how I wouldn't say it in these terms because I know better than to say it like this, but this is what we pray for. We pray for this, right? Lord, would you please let my kingdom come? Would you please like bring my plans to fruition? Would you please fix the problems that I have in my life? And those things are good to pray about. It's not bad to pray for those things. What Jesus models for us is that our prayer should not be longing primarily for our kingdom to come in this world or for an easy life, but for his perfect kingdom to come. And that's twofold. That's in the future when he comes and rules and reigns again. And he's going to. It's a longing for that day. But it's also a longing today that he would bring his kingdom into my life, into the places I live. That when people see me, they would see him. When people interact with me, they would have an interaction. I'm not Jesus, but they would know what it is and have an increasing understanding of what it is for people to follow him. That's the longing behind this prayer. And then notice, I just think this is interesting. Give us each day our daily bread. How many of us would pray this prayer? Lord, just give me enough. I don't need more than enough physical things, emotional things, material things. Just give me enough. My daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Look how focused it is on the relationship with God. Forgive us our sins. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. I look at this and I think, my goodness. When I stack my prayers up against this, maybe some of them align. But this is challenging. Is this how we pray? In the next section, he gives a little parable about prayer. He says, which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut, my children are in bed with me, I cannot get up and give you anything. And he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. So based on the relationship, someone comes and beats on your door. Yet because of his impudence, Right? So this is Jesus telling us not necessarily the template to pray, but the manner in which we are to pray. It's to be persistent. To not go away. This is amazing. Like you can you annoy God with your prayers? I don't know. But I think that's what Jesus is inviting us to be persistent in the things we pray for. To not be easily dissuaded, to not let it go. The word he uses is impudent. And I think, like, so often I will pray, and then I'll forget about it. Or I'll pray, and I don't see results in a day, or in a week, or in a month. So I think, well, I guess it's not working. Yet because of his impudence. When I was in college, God did this amazing thing on my campus. I was just part of it. And I went to a secular school, and the guy who helped plant the campus ministry on our campus, he told me a story. He said, you know, this is amazing what's going on right here, Seth. But for years and years, there was this school. I mean, the town is like a town of 5,000 people, and the school is like 3,000 more, right? So it's a town smaller than Fairmont. And for years and years and years, the churches in town, they would be concerned for the college students. And they would do all sorts of things and try to reach out to college students, and nothing much ever happened on the college campuses. But he said there was a group, and they would meet, and they would pray regularly for that college. Year after year, I don't know for how long, maybe for decades, without seeing really any fruit. And as we were talking from our vantage point, seeing what God was doing when I was there, we said, you know what? They were laying the foundation for what God is doing today because they were persistent. And they just wouldn't give it up. And they had this burden. They said, God, this is your will, that you want to reach college students with the gospel. You want to transform the lives of college students at Wayne State College. And so year after year, they prayed. I wasn't there. I don't know if it was every week, or I don't know, but this was a burden they had. They were persistent. They were impudent. Jesus says this is supposed to mark us as followers of Jesus in our prayer life. Is a persistence. The last section of here, I want to come to verse 13 because it's really interesting what Luke does. What's the goal of prayer? He gives us the content, we're supposed to be persistent. What's the goal? And Luke does something interesting here. I don't know if he had access to a different sermon that Jesus gave, if he clarified it. We don't know exactly what is up with the difference we see between this and Matthew's account in Matthew 7. But he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The interesting thing is in Luke or Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, you have almost the exact same verse, almost word for word. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give, look what he says, good things to those who ask him. In Matthew's gospel, you have a very general description of what God is going to give. In Luke, we have a very specific thing. And I think Luke is trying to tell us something. The primary thing, the primary goal is not even for material provision or comfort, though those things are important. The primary goal of our prayer life is to connect us to the power source. The Jews, they knew that the Holy Spirit was the source of creative power. That's how God would often work in people's lives. So when he says the Holy Spirit, this is connected to power. For us, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of you. And He takes up residence inside of you. And He wants to live His life in and through you and through me. And so this prayer then, I think, is Jesus saying the goal of prayer ultimately has to do with our relationship to God, our spiritual life, and connecting us to the ultimate power source for it. It's not just to get good things. Though that's nice, and we all want that, right? But it has to do with our spiritual life. See, prayer powered Jesus, prayer powers followers of Jesus. He kind of tells us what that looks like. And so there's just a question with that: are we connected? Are we connected to God's power? Because you can go through life, you can try to live the life that God has called you to live. You can try to live it with a hacksaw and a hand spade. And I'll tell you, it's hard work. And you don't do the job right. But if you have the right power source, and we do, the God of all creation, and you throw the chain of your prayers over the problem, all He has to do is raise the bucket. And in 2 seconds, it could be taken care of. That doesn't mean when we pray, He's gonna answer instantaneously whatever we ask. But that's the power, friends. That's the power. So are we connected to God's power? Are we trying to live this life that God has called us? Are we trying to do it just on our own? So I just as we end, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, how is our prayers? Are they relational? Is there a deep knowing of God as part of our prayer life? Or are they kind of rote? We say the same words time after time, and there's little to no meaning behind them. They're just something we say before we do something. Are our prayers aimed at God's glory, hallowed be your name? Or are they fixated on, God, please make me comfortable, please make me secure, please fix my problems? Are they longing for His kingdom? Or are they longing for something temporal here and now? When we're asking, He says, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. Like, man, I need to pray for those things. Are we persistent? If it's worth praying for, it's probably worth praying for over and over. And we might not see the answer. We have no idea. We have no idea where our prayers are going to lead. There's not a promise here that we are going to get to see the fruit. There's not a promise here that if we pray, then our children will turn out the way we desire. We'll make good decisions. There's not a promise that if we pray that God is going to heal whatever it is that needs healing, that He's going to fix it. That's not the promise. But Jesus just says, hey, when you pray, be impudent. Be persistent. Trust that your prayers are connecting you to the ultimate power source in the universe. Are we focused on our spiritual life? I confess, like, how often do I pray? God, will you grow me as your follower? It's rare that I pray. I think, Lord, would you make me more like your Son? Would you make me more in the image of Jesus? I might pray something like this. God, would you please make me more patient with my children? Which is part of the image of Jesus, right? I love what the disciple said. Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how. We need to learn. Lord, would you help us to understand prayer as this important thing that you were so empowered by, that you regularly took time, you withdrew from your ministry so that you could go spend time with your Father. Lord, teach us to pray. When we pray, it connects us to God and His power. It connects God's power to the things that are going on in our life. And we don't know exactly what He's going to do. Sometimes He says, wait. Sometimes He says to us, you know what? I'm going to use that set of circumstances in your life, and I'm going to use it to grow you and make you more into the image of Christ, which I complain about, right? I don't like that answer. I want Him to lift the bucket. But the question is, as we follow Jesus, are we going to do it on our own with a hacksaw and a hand spade? Or are we going to dare to connect our lives to God and His power? So, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is challenging. Lord, as I read these prayers, I just think how shallow and weak my own prayer life can be so often. Lord, how I won't even remember to bring things to you. I'll just jump in thinking I've got this. So, Father, I confess of that. I confess general prayerlessness. Lord, I don't have the sense that the Lord Jesus had, that I desperately need to pray. I desperately need to get away, that I desperately need to spend time with you. But I pray that you would do that in me, that you would do that in us. Lord, that we would grow in being a people of prayer. Lord, that we would pray relationally, just knowing who you are, that you are our Father and you are near. Lord, that our heart's desire would be for you and for you to be glorified and for your kingdom to come. Lord, and for your will to be done in and through us. Lord, may we be people like Jesus. Pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, I just, you know, on the subject of prayer, there's a few things. There's a place on our website. I don't know if you've seen this, but if you have a prayer request, there's a place on the website. The elders and the staff, we every time we meet, we pray. We spend time in prayer. We'd love to pray for you. So you can put a prayer request in there. We also have a prayer chain. You can email in if you want something on a prayer chain. There is a sheet in the back at the Welcome Center with, like, prayer concerns you can pick up and grab if you would like to do that. So just those are some prayer things. If you're wanting to get more involved with prayer or want someone to pray for you, another thing is just offer this. The elders, we do this from time to time. If there's ever something you need prayed for, we'd love to have you come or go to your house or lay hands on you and pray for you and with you. That's something the elders would love to do. So please let us know about that.